Good morning. So it's, I was thinking as we were worshiping, the beauty that we, the relationship that we have with Jesus is not something we just catch up on Sundays, right? We've been worshiping him, we've been fellowshipping with him, we've been spending time alone with him all through the week. And so, you know, we come here and we celebrate that together, but it's so awesome that we have this ability to have this personal relationship with God 24/7, and he is worthy, isn't he? And you tell him that all the time. You worship him, you pray to him, you sit at his feet, you think of him, and you fellowship with God, you commune with God, and how awesome is that? It's just so comforting. So I wanted to welcome everybody today in the building. It's a blessing to see everyone. Also, everybody who watches on YouTube and on Facebook, keep spreading the word. We have a lot of engagement of people watching online, which we're very grateful for. Also on graceradio.fm, you can hear that all around the world, actually, the messages from this local church. And on 100.3 FM, locally here in Greensburg, Grace FM. We want to thank everyone for staying connected to this particular ministry. In 2020, it's just been a very, very challenging year for churches and pastors and people, you know, but you're attending the teachings through Zoom this morning. It was wonderful to hear the ladies' Bible study going on Zoom this morning. I didn't listen to it. I just sort of hear it when I'm getting ready to come, so I don't want them to think I'm eavesdropping on their women's study, but it's just an awesome thing to hear them in the Word together. Also, the prayer Zoom that occurs every Thursday night. This week, we'll have it on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. You can connect with that by getting the constant contact from JES at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. So if you're not getting those email alerts, send a note to JES at CalvaryChapelOnline.com so you're on the receiving end of the news, and you'll get a link. You just hit the link, and then you're connected to the prayer Zoom. We had the largest attendance last week on that prayer Zoom, which was very encouraging. You don't have to pray. You can just listen and mute it. You can keep the video off and mute and listen, or if you have a prayer request, you can jump in, or if you're inclined to pray, you can. It's only an hour long, but it's a very, very encouraging time to stay connected to the needs of the people in the church. Also, I wanted to thank everyone for their giving through Calvary Chapel. That's something that is just an amazing thing for me to see, that we have maybe 1/4 of the audience in the building, and yet the Lord has continued to provide, like the building is full. People are sending emails and texts, words of encouragement. They're giving through the Calvary Chapel app, Westmoreland County app. They're giving on CalvaryChapelOnline.com. There's a give button you can connect with to give. Also in the building and the offering stand out front, and then also mailing offerings to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. This is the last Sunday of the year for the benevolent offering, and we're very grateful for how that works. What I'm amazed, I know behind the scenes what goes on confidentially at times, but I see people in the church that have a burden for people who might have need in the church, and they anonymously give something toward those people. And I've seen this happen down through the years of just the Holy Spirit laying upon other people's hearts certain things, miraculous gifts that are really outside a normal way of giving. So I thank the Lord for people's sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It's just a beautiful thing to watch and see. Also this year, we have Read the Bible in a Year. Calvary Chapel here is provided some Bibles from someone in the church anonymously. And so if you want to get involved, I think there's maybe 3 of those left out in the hallway there. But you can use your own Bible to read through the Bible. There'll be a schedule that'll come out in an email to you through Constant Contact that'll give the daily notations as to where you start and where you end every day to try to read the Bible in a year. But don't get upset if you get behind. If you get behind, just keep plodding along, and it might take you a year and a half, 2 years, but you'll eventually get there. So that's a blessing. And the purpose of reading through the Bible isn't just to say you read the Bible through, but it's to know God's love more, right? What's the point of reading if you're not getting to know the author? So we want everyone to read with the purpose of getting to know God's love in a deeper way. There won't be any Wednesday Bible study this week. We will restart the 2 Kings study on Wednesday, January 6th at 6:30. So be tuned in for that. Also, kids ministry plans. No kids ministry today, but there is a room next door with crayons and coloring books, and the service will be streamed there. If your kids get restless, they can go in there with you, and you'll still hear the message. We'll be making a decision sometime when we see Nick and Deanna there in Florida, and we'll figure out what we're going to do starting in 2021 regarding the kids ministry. So let's have a prayer now. Also, I want to encourage you guys. Many of you have been praying on Mondays. We started doing that about 5 weeks ago for part of the day or all the day, whatever you're inclined to do, praying for the Lord to work in your life personally and also in the church's life and for the nation, for many needs right now politically as things are shifting and changing, and also the COVID-19 virus. We're praying that the Lord will dismantle that in 2021 and provide the ability for us not to deal with that like we have in 2021. So God moves by prayer, and he answers prayer. So we want to be a praying church, and praying and fasting on Mondays is a really good thing for us to be doing corporately together throughout the new year. So let's open in prayer this morning before we get into the book of Matthew and the temptation of Jesus. Father, we thank you today for gathering your saints around the world in churches that are faithful to teach your word. We pray, O God, that once again we know your word will not return void. It'll accomplish the purposes for which you send it. And Lord, we have the confidence in the word of God that it will change our lives this day as our hearts are open. And we desire not only to listen, but then to apply the teachings in our daily life wherever you have us, God. We pray today, Lord, for the people, the body of Christ in this local church, those who are struggling financially, those who are struggling physically, emotionally, psychologically, Lord, those who have gotten sick with the virus. We're thankful, Lord, for those who have recovered and have healed and without any real serious issues, Lord. That's your grace, Father. Lord, we pray your continued protection upon us as we gather physically. And for those at home, Lord, who are watching online, we still have to go out to stores and shop and do other things. God, help us to be wise and do these things in a proper way, Lord, to prevent the spread, God. We pray. We praise you, Lord, for, again, your provision for us as families. And, Lord, we thank you for those who were out of work that are working again. Lord, we thank you for those who have had financial needs that have been met by you once again miraculously. We're thankful, Father, for privilege that we have to serve you and how, where you guide, you provide, and you've provided for this local church and continually do. Bless the people who give and who have hearts to help in the ministry, Lord. We're very humbled by all these things. So now, Lord, we ask that you would just bless your word and be glorified and build the people up and comfort them, give them hope, increase their faith in you this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the book of Matthew today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, you can just listen. But we're in chapter 4. That's where we left off prior to our missionary from Macedonia being here, and then also the Christmas messages that we had leading up to Christmas. And so I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll make some comments. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, I wanted to make a comment from chapter 3, when we studied that chapter that led into chapter 4. You know, when the Bible was put together, it wasn't put together by chapters and verses. It just all flowed together. So sometimes when we're studying, we stop at a chapter and we think it's a new theme, but it's really carrying on what was being taught previously in the other verses that were prior to that. But in verse 16 of chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And so we see this empowerment of the Holy Spirit occurring in the life of Jesus Christ. It says, another translation in your Bibles might say, it alighted upon him, the Holy Spirit. Some will say settling on him, resting on him, coming down on him, coming upon him. And it's interesting as we think about the scripture and how the Holy Spirit works. This is one of the most important teachings in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's the one that is our encourager. And if we don't have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, we're running on empty. We're trying to do things in our own strength. And we've all been aware of how we have a tendency to do that at times. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and this is important to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is going to go into the wilderness being led by the Holy Spirit. And this teaching is in there to show us not only how Christ overcame the lies of the enemy, but to teach us how we can overcome the temptations and the work of the devil as well. Because the devil wants to mess with your life. He wants to mess with your head. And so it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and this is the account of Luke in regard to after Jesus rose again from the dead, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So Jesus wasn't looking for them to help him without the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no way the disciples, the apostles, could do anything of any significant work without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, and we remember seeing John the Baptist baptizing Jesus with water, okay? But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And wherefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But this is the purpose of why they needed to wait to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you shall receive power, or dunamis, dynamite, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so any time that you are involved in ministry, and we all are to some extent, your capacity to talk about Jesus to other people, or your desire to teach the Bible, or your desire to share the gospel with someone, comes from no other source, no other power, but by being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have any desire to talk about spiritual things with anybody. And so this need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is something we all need, just not once in a while, but we need it 24/7. And what happens in our lives is we get so focused upon ourselves, our own struggles, our own troubles, whatever, that we quench the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, or we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so when we quench the Spirit, he can't flow through us. We're stopping up the flow and plugging up the flow. And we break the Holy Spirit's heart because he lives in us. He's God, the Holy Spirit, to comfort us, encourage us. He wants to strengthen us. And how often are you dealing with anxieties and stresses and frustrations because you're trying to live your life, trying to live our lives without God's help, right? You know, you're stressed, or maybe the husband's stressed, or the wife's, or the kids, whatever, friends, and you're like, hey, you know, God wants to help you. And it's almost like we don't want to hear that. We just want to be frustrated that life isn't working out the way we want it to. And so we're trying to figure out what we can do to get through whatever it is we're challenged by. Instead of just humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, I need a fresh outpouring, infilling of your Holy Spirit upon my life to fill me so that I can be maneuvering and living life in the power and the energy of you, God, and not myself, because we burn out, right? We get stressed. We get weak. We don't have any power apart from the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He fills all things. God, the Holy Spirit, is everywhere. He was with you even when you were without Christ. He was witnessing and convicting you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, but you were blowing him off for a while. I did. You know, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen. I don't want to believe, whatever. But he never gave up. He never gives up convicting and challenging us of our personal need of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us in the book of John, if you turn there for a minute, John chapter 14, this is verses 15 through 18. Jesus promises another helper. That's the subtitle in my Bible as you go into these verses. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that because it neither seed with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Jesus is saying he's already with them. But then he says, and will be in you, future tense. And he came to dwell in them at Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit birthed the church and indwelled the believers. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so we see he dwells with us, and he will be in us. And you have the word dwelling with you from the Greek word para, P-A-R-A. It means to be beside you or side by side you. So there was a time, even when you were lost, that the Holy Spirit was on side of you to work to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? God is working in every human being to bring them to himself. He's everywhere. And then he says, we'll be in you. And the word in comes from the Greek word en, en, meaning in or inside and within. And so Jesus tells them in Acts not to depart, but wait for the promise in Acts 1:4 to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:5, then he says, once they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, they shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that word, preposition word for upon, comes from the word, the Greek word epi, E-P-I, which means to come upon. This is the same coming upon that Luke talked about in chapter 1, verse 35, when Mary is saying in verse 34 in regard to being receiving the Son of God through the Spirit of God, not the seed of man. She says, how can this be? How can this miracle be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, epi. Okay, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So this is a miracle work, an empowering work of God, the Holy Spirit, that came upon Mary, a miracle work of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples and the apostles in Acts 1:8 to cause them to be able to live a supernatural life in regard to the works of God. And so we, in our minds, we think, well, you know, how does this stuff work? Well, verse 37 of Luke 1 says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. So they were filled and Acts chapter 2, 4, with the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 5, 18, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, but it says, be not drunk with wine where it's in excess, or don't be controlled by the influence of wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so if someone's controlled by something other than the Spirit, it's overindulgence of some type of thing that you may be doing in your life that's quenching or grieving the Spirit. But we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It isn't a suggestion for believers. We're to be filled with the Spirit all the time. Like, I'm not just to be filled with the Spirit when I come and preach a message, and then when I go home, I got to take the dog out and I'm complaining to Cindy, why don't you take him out or something? You know, you got to be filled all the time to be a servant and have a heart and to have the humility of God that you want to serve others. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He's our model and someone who's perfectly always filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word filled comes from the Greek word pletho, P-L-E-T-H-O, and it means to be mentally completely filled with or brought under the control, under the full influence of something, in this case, the Holy Spirit. So when we're filled, it's a complete filling. It's not a partial filling. It's a complete filling to enable you and me to do things that we will not do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? A lot of people say, well, I'd like to share Christ, but I'm afraid, or I get embarrassed, I might be laughed at, or people reject me. Well, yeah, I understand that. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no way you're going to want to do that. But if you ask God to fill you with the Spirit and empower you to be a witness, He will definitely answer that prayer and give you the ability, with the gifting He's gifted you, to share your testimony, your faith in Jesus Christ. So these things are important to think about, because it says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus didn't go up in his own strength as a human. Christ is fully divine, God, and yet fully human. So he could have done anything he wanted to do to prevent whatever was happening to him at any given time. But he constrained himself in the sense of being formed in the form of a person, of being a human being like us, to set aside in some ways, not his divinity, but his ability to act upon his divinity. So everything Christ did as a human being, even the miracles, because he said greater things you do than I've done, you know, the whole idea was that if we're filled with the Spirit, as Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to be used by God in supernatural ways, right? We'll be able to do things that normally we wouldn't do. And so Christ is humbling himself when he's going to be tempted by the devil. He's controlled by the Holy Spirit the whole time. He's empowered by the Spirit. He's walking after the Spirit, okay? He's led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's walking after the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Now, John chapter 6, 63 says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That means your human ability, there's a lot of stuff you can do in your own strength, but it really doesn't profit anything in regard to the eternal plan of God. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. So God is communicating to us through John's gospel that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. Abundant life, and our human ability doesn't produce any of that. It's only the Holy Spirit that can produce real life. So Jesus isn't relying in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, upon his own human ability and strength. He's depending on being led of the Holy Spirit. So that's why the Lord had Matthew clearly show us that Christ was baptized in water like all of us have been, if we were believers, right? But more importantly, water baptism, is a sign of inward grace that you're a follower of Christ, what Christ has done for you. You're testifying on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're baptized because it's a commandment. Once we get saved, we're commanded to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then the most important thing aside from being baptized in water, is being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so Jesus is showing us what can happen in a life if they're completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I are being tempted all the time by the devil. We are. There's all kind of different ways he deceives us and lies to us. He twists the word. If you're not studying the word, if you haven't memorized the word, there's no power in you to combat the lies of the devil. Okay, and we'll see what Jesus does here. Every time he's tempted, he's quoting the scripture. In verse 2, it says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry." Now, I have never fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, but it is possible to do that, even as a human being, through the power of the Lord, the strength of the Lord. He fasted, and this was a work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus, a prolonged fast. It said that after 5 days of fasting, you actually lose the sense of hunger for a period of time. You don't hunger again until you start to starve to death, which usually happens between the 35th and 40th day of a prolonged fast. In this case, it says Jesus hungered after the 40 days. So the supernatural work of God in him, after he completed the 40 days, he hungered. Now, you don't get points for fasting a long time. You get blessings and grace for fasting for the right reasons. You don't try to fast to get something from God. You fast so you can receive what God's will is for your life in a clearer way. And if you've never done it, try it. You know, put something before the Lord in prayer, that something you want him to actually do in your heart through the fast, so that you're more in tune with what his voice is saying. And try a period of fasting on Mondays, as we do it as a church. Pray for God's Spirit to work in our church. Pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray for more people to come to know Jesus Christ. Pray for people to love one another and to have a heart for God above all things, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus promised everything we have need of will be added to us. It all happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. A revival occurs by the work of the Holy Spirit. Healings in bodies occur by the work of the Holy Spirit. People forgive by the work of the Holy Spirit. People flee temptation and lust and self-centeredness by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is critical in regard to being able to be empowered to live the Christian life. And so Satan is now going to deal with this hunger that Jesus is suffering now. In verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" and that's sort of a bad translation because Satan knows he's the Son of God. The Bible tells us that the demons, Satan, they know who Christ is. So the better phrasing would be, "Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Jesus could have done that very easily, right? But he didn't. Jesus answered and said, "It is written." So he's referring to the word. He has the scripture memorized. He knows the word because he's the one that's written the whole Bible. It comes from him. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Christ, the Logos, is the Word. And he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so Satan's tempting him, and he's trying to get him to do a miracle using his divine strength. And Jesus gives him the Word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It's interesting. Deuteronomy is one of the books in the Bible that the atheists try to deny that it's a Word of God, right? And Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy numerous times. It should give everyone evidence that, you know, this is a important book in the Bible and it was given to us by God. And so Jesus used the Word of God as his strength against the temptations of the enemy. And so for you and I to be able to fight against the enemy, we need to know the Bible. The purpose of knowing the Word and to memorize it. So it's available to us in times of temptation. It's our only defense. If you don't know the Word, you're going to fall victim to the temptation. You're going to fail. It's just the way it is. You don't have any strength, any power. You can say, well, Lord, protect me, and that'll work for sure. But, you know, it's better to be able to know the truth that will negate the lie of the devil when he comes to you. And you stand on that word. You memorize that. You're able to speak that word against the lie that Jesus did. And obviously, you'll see as we study this together that it has the power and the ability to overcome the work and the lies of the devil. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, this is the Apostle John. He says, I have written unto you, young men, these are guys learning the word and becoming useful in the kingdom of God in the epistle of 1 John. He says, because you have overcome. Now, how have they overcome? He says, because the word of God abides in you. So all of us as men and women of God, the way we overcome temptation and the lies of the devil is by God's word that's in our hearts. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. David wrote that. Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we were in Bible college, we had to memorize two verses every day of the week, and then on Friday we had a quiz. We didn't know which ones they were going to ask us, but we had to keep memorizing those 10 verses every week to be able to pass the test on the two verses they asked us to write down from memory. And that happened every week. So, you know, all of a sudden it's 5 days times 2, 10, then it's 20, and it's 30, and it's 40, and all of a sudden it's hundreds of verses we've memorized. And I still to this day know a lot of these things because the Lord, when he gives you the ability to memorize, he keeps it. He's the one that hides it. He's the one that provides it. He's the one that brings it out whenever you need it, when you least expect that you need it. He reminds you of it. Sometimes I don't remember the exact address, but that's okay. I wasn't told to memorize the chapter verse and the setting, you know, because that wasn't in the Bible when it was first put together. Just to know the word, right? And so and it's powerful, and it works. And so this is Jesus showing us how we deal with temptation. And I want to ask you a question, as I ask myself. How many times do we fear a challenge in our lives because we're relying upon our own strength and ability? Maybe it's a career move, a change, a new job, and you got your mind's working on how you're going to impress your new boss and what you're going to do, and you're posturing and you're maneuvering and you're scheming and you're like, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it, and this is how I'm going to fix this, and this is how I'm going to, you know, it's just the way we are as humans. Instead of saying, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't have any strength. I need you to show me what to do. Work it out for me and give me some scripture here that I don't have to fear or be anxious over tomorrow. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, don't be anxious for anything, but by everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, these verses just start coming to you, and they strengthen you to give you the ability to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not to lean in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. My brother here today, I was just thinking of the Navigators. We have a wonderful family here. He works in the Navigator ministry out of Colorado Springs. And the Navigator ministry is a ministry designed for scripture memorization. So we're talking about maybe developing a small group in the church in time where we can set up a program, a plan for scripture memorization to help one another as this brother would lead us in memorizing the Word of God. And that's something you want to teach your kids to do too, because they might know a little bit about the Bible, but if they're not memorizing the Bible, they're going to run into real challenges in their teen years when they're tempted to do things that they really don't want to do, but they don't know how to get past it because they don't have the word hidden in their hearts. It's very, very important. So how many times do you fear challenges in life because you're trying to maneuver life by your own strength and ability versus trusting the word of God? Jesus tells us in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do everything, right? Without me, you can do some things, right? No, without me, you can do nada, nothing. You can't do anything. And we're like, Lord, you got to be kidding me. I do a lot of stuff on my own strength. And yeah, but it's not going to last. It's not going to count. It's going to make you crazy and old before your time. Why don't you let me do this in you and through you? Teaching of Matthew 4 something, I never really considered that or thought about that. But that's what the teaching of Matthew 4 is about, that we would trust the word of God. So he continues in verse 5. He says, then the devil's taken him up, second temptation, into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The pinnacle of the temple is about 200 feet high. That's very daunting, right? He's telling Jesus, since you are the Son of God, jump off and nothing will happen. You'll be protected. And Satan's pretty smart, right? So instead of just challenging him, now he's quoting scripture. And he's telling him, that this verse from Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 and 12 proves that, you know, you'll be okay if you do this. The angels will watch over you. But he didn't quote the whole verse. And Psalm 91, it's saying that the angels will protect if it says to keep you in all your ways. And he skipped that part, the devil, because, you know, Jesus never did anything in his own ways. Everything he did was to honor the will of the Father. He said, I've only come from one purpose and to do the will of the Father. So Jesus, was never thinking about doing anything in his own strength, in his own way. So the devil is twisting things. And that's what he did in the Garden of Eden. Didn't he say, has not God said, you know, regarding the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. We have to watch that. We have to know the word in such a way that we're not manipulated by the lies of the evil one. Then he continues in verse 7. Jesus says to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that's from Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, he's quoting from the Bible. He's quoting from the Old Testament. And in this instance here, we're never to put ourselves in danger to try to prove the scriptures. You know how some of those people in West Virginia hear about it, nothing wrong with West Virginia, but some of these people out in the hills there, they thought they would prove that they have faith by getting poisonous snakes, right, and then letting them bite them and then trying to prove that, you know, they overcome the venom and they don't die. Well, so many people have died by putting God to a foolish test, tempting the Lord your God. You don't do that. That's not what the Bible teaches us to do. Now we look at the uses of scripture. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now we look at the third temptation. Again, verse 8. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The devil doesn't give up. Think about this. This is Christ. This is God incarnate. The devil knows who he's playing with here. He's not going to win. He's already defeated. Long before the world had ever been created, God had a plan because of Christ to overcome the works of the devil. But the devil doesn't stop. Tries three times. I mean, if he's tempting Jesus three times, he's got to be tempting me a million times every day, right? Jesus is a perfect example to us. He's our model of how we deal with these things. So he's up in this high mountain, you know, showing them all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Well, first of all, the kingdoms of this world have no glory. They're broken. They're desolate. They're dark. They're empty. And they're full of broken hearts. The deceptions of Satan. He always tries to make things look better than they really are. But this world is broken because of sin. Christ isn't interested in inheriting a broken, destroyed world. His plan is to create a new heaven and a new earth one day, hallelujah, right? Where sin will not be residing anymore, and there'll be no more destruction, no more sin, and no more death. I mean, whenever Satan's telling him this, it would have been funny. He said, you got to be kidding me. You think I want this junk here? I got a better plan. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. That is our hope, isn't it? That's what we're looking forward to. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. But Satan, this is just the way he is. And this is a long time after Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, where he was wanting to be like the Most High God. The devil, all he ever wanted, his name was Lucifer, his reflection. He wanted to receive the glory that was due God. And the Bible declares him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, as the god of this present evil age, the god of this world, the god of this domain. So Jesus is dealing with this again from a biblical perspective. Verse 10, Jesus says to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Deuteronomy 6:13. "Away with you." In other words, get behind me. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7, how do you and I get the devil away from us? It says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're not called to combat the devil and get into skirmishes with him and fight him and try to prove that we're stronger. That's ridiculous. We just resist his lies through the word of God, and the Bible says he'll flee from us. You know, Jesus saw the attacks. He knows everything. He's omniscient. And he knew the temptations that were coming long before they came. He was prepared with the only arsenal that could combat the lie, and that's the Word of God. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we teach the Bible verse by verse through every book of the Bible, so you and I will be equipped to live a abundant Christian life of joy and power and overcoming life. We can't do it unless we have the Word of God. If we're not being fed and taught the Word of God, we fall apart. I look at the world right now, and so many have fallen apart. So many have lost their joy. So many have decided they don't want to follow Jesus anymore. So many have become over involved in fear and thinking about things that aren't pure, lovely, and just, and a good report. They're thinking about everything that's bad and evil and dark and wicked and all that, you know. And that's not what we're to think on. And Jesus teaches us how to think. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee." We're to trust in the Lord. Right? We're to trust in God. Everything else will fail, but God will never fail. And so we see that the devil leaves now in verse 11. "And behold, angels came and ministered to him." And this is a beautiful thing. The angelic host, God sends them to minister to Jesus. And we believe that God, as he used angels in the Old Testament different ways, he would provide sustenance or whatever Christ needed. The angels ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the most difficult time in his life. And after Jesus asked three times for the cup to pass from him, you know, he knew it was time to go, and the angels ministered to him. And so the angels are ministering to Jesus here in verse 11, providing his physical need. And so the devil uses the lies that come from your own mind at times, fears that come from your own heart, and unbelief in your own life to destroy your lives. And we have to remind one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we get discouraged, when we get down, when we get our eyes off of the Lord, we need to remind each other, hey, God's here. He hasn't left us in the midst of COVID. He's with us in the midst of this. He promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's got a plan. He's allowed this to happen right now for a purpose. You know, one of the women, when I was walking past this morning, mentioned that they were thanking God for the crisis of COVID, not in the sense that COVID is a good thing, but that God used COVID to bring the person closer to Jesus Christ and to depend on him and have a deeper relationship with him. And I believe, true believers, that's happening in our lives. We're not despairing. We don't like it, but we're not like all depressed and bummed out. We're like, okay, God, show us how you want to use this in my life. Protect us, Lord. In 2021, God, if it be your will, let it diminish. They talk about mutations, right? Let it mutate down to nothing, and it just begins to dissipate. God can do that, can't he? He could do it in a second. Maybe that's something to add to your prayer and fasting list. God is a God of dealing with the impossible. So the only effective power to stand against the devil is our relationship to Jesus Christ and the power of the Word of God. We're to know the Word, we're to quote it, we're to believe it, and we're to use it, right? There's four things. The Word of God, you don't study it to get all filled up in your head and think you know everything. You want to know it and quote it, believe it, and then use it in your own life and use it in the lives of one another. So as the worship team comes forward, we'll prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And I'd like you to turn, if you have your Bibles. If not, you can just listen to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read these verses in regarding the armor of God to deal with the spiritual warfare as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So anything you need in your life today, or I need in my life today, is found in the Word of God. If only we're inclined to get into the Word of God and to find the answer for what it is that's disturbing us or bothering us. And God will meet us. He'll show us. He'll answer us. Lord, help me. Show me. Strengthen me. Increase my faith. Let me trust in you, Lord. Take away my fears, my anxieties, all the things that get in the way of the power of your Holy Spirit. And it gives us direction here. It says, finally, my brethren, in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, we'll make this our prayer this morning before we take the communion. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the lies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Remember, Satan is a god of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. They're coming at you. The shield of faith will prevent them from hitting you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is your most powerful tool, the Word of God. That's why we're to hide it in our heart. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So as you study the Word, as you let the Word work in your heart, you're going to have a desire to pray to the Lord and worship Him. But you're also going to have a desire to pray for your people, your family, your loved ones, your church community, people that are struggling, you know, people you work with, people that are your enemies, people, you know, you just pray. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the solution and the answer for everything that disturbs us, the Word of God. So Jesus taught us today in Matthew 4 how to overcome and how to beat the lies of the devil when he tempts us. The Bible tells us there's no temptation that has taken any of us that isn't common to one another, common to man. But God, who with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So look for the escape hatch. Every time there's a deception, a temptation to do something you know isn't right, say, Lord, show me how to escape from this lie, and give the Lord an opportunity to work. Let's prepare now for the supper. Lord, we're so grateful that you give us everything we need in this life. You told us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need physical food to live, but we need spiritual food to really live. To live in an eternal perspective, with eternal perspective. To live with the confidence that you, God, are able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the work of the Holy Spirit that works in us. Father, forgive us for the foolishness of trying to do stuff in our own strength. We're all guilty of that, Lord. We don't want to live that way. We want to be reminded that without you, we can do nothing. We want to be reminded that the flesh profits nothing. Only the Spirit gives life. Lord, help us in 2021 to be more inclined to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and to realize we leak and we need to continually be filled over and over and over again. It isn't a one-time experience, this baptism of your Spirit, Lord. We need to continually be filled with your Holy Spirit. And we're thankful, Lord, that you'll do that for us. We ask you even now, Lord, to fill us afresh with your Spirit, so that when we take this supper, we'll understand more deeply what is occurring as we remember you, Lord, your body that you gave, and the blood you shed. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. He might come today, next week, next year, but he's got to be coming soon, I think. So God bless you guys. I'm sorry I won't see you till next year. That seems like a long time away. It's only a few days, right? So have a blessed and spirit-filled new year. Love you guys.